like me back in 2006, many of these pastors and church leaders have never been equipped to take the concepts of God's word and apply them directly to the problems that people face every day. And so good work, very fruitful work, is being done across the world through the ministry of overseas instruction and counseling. This is what I liken it to. The Apostle Paul, who's very well known as a church planter, several times God's word mentions that he went back to those churches that he planted for the purpose of strengthening them. He didn't just plant those churches. He went back and visited them for the purpose of strengthening. That's what I think Wayne and Susie Vanderweer do. They go across the world with others on their team, strengthening churches by teaching them the principles of biblical counseling. So, brothers and sisters, it's my joy and privilege to introduce a man who's been very much a mentor figure in my life, Dr. Wayne Vanderweer. Would you please come and share what the Lord has?
Honored to do it. Thank you so much.
Laid on your heart.
Good. Appreciate that. We have a smaller image now than we had in the first service. I think things are shrinking as time goes on. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, do you know they have an 8 o'clock service in this church? 8 o'clock in the morning, church. That's not right. I'm just telling you. And we live in Northwest Indiana, and so do you know what time it is in Northwest Indiana? 7 o'clock in the morning. And they put me up here to preach. That's wrong. There's something really wrong. And then your dear pastor, my good friend, gets up and says what his wife tells him not to say. Something about my beloved Wolverines. I'm in the territory of that that school from the South. Anyway, we live in Indiana now, so now we call it the school from the East. So, and my mother grew up 2 blocks from Wrigley Field, so I am genetically a Cubs fan. It has been a tough weekend. I am clinically depressed. So it's a good thing I'm a biblical counselor, right? Because, man, it was not an easy Saturday for us. We are grateful to God to be back. Anybody remember us from times we've been here before? Look at that. I'm so sorry. We were actually here for Pastor Scott's installation a number of years ago, and then we've done some biblical counseling one day kind of seminars here, and I'm usually a hard guy to forget because basically I look like Santa Claus. So, never mind. So, let me just quickly give you a little introduction. There's Susie. Say hi to Susie, everybody. There you go. It's not an AA meeting, but it's about the same thing. Here's the 5 kids that God allowed us to raise. We have one more in heaven, for which we're very grateful to God. And these are scattered around the United States, and they have produced for us to this point, either biologically or through adoption, 14 grandchildren, ladies and gentlemen. 14. Some are imported, can you tell? I'm mentioning, and soon there's going to be this one coming, and this one just got here. I know. Little Naomi just got home from Uganda. And we're grateful to God for importing. We're glad our kids love kids. And we are huge fans. I know you are too. We're huge fans of adoption, right? Our daughter Amy is the one. They've adopted the one from Congo. They're taking one from Niger, this one from Uganda. And Amy is the one who, when they have adoption fundraisers, she always says, the family I was born into originally, horrible. I had the worst father imaginable. My father was a liar. In fact, he lied so much they gave him a nickname. They called him Father of Lies. He was a murderer. That's the kind of family I was in. And it was horrible. And then one day I was adopted into a new family, and my new father is, well, he's perfect. Do you know what I'm talking about? Aren't you glad? God did that for you too, didn't he, through faith in Jesus Christ? You were moved from Satan's family. That's what John 8:44 says, right? You are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And then God, by his grace, gave you the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you became his child. Aren't you glad? And this is what God has done for us and what our kids are doing for others. Most of you know that we train biblical counseling trainers around the world. And if you don't, back there on the table, I think you will be handed, perhaps by force, on the way out. Someone will thrust into your hand a brochure concerning our ministry that tells a little bit about what we do around the world. as Pastor Scott said, we're training biblical counseling trainers in various places toward the goal of establishing national biblical counseling training and certifying organizations. We do that in these places at this point, and others are coming on board, some yellow where we are, some red where we're going, and we're grateful to God for the way that he has allowed us to do that. Not just Susie and I anymore, but seven additional missionary families, and as the Lord wills, additional ones through our missionary training conference that takes place December 1 to 4 this year in Cypress, Texas. We're looking forward to adding additional missionaries to our team to be able to answer more calls in places around the world, to be able to help more pastors and church leaders use the Bible effectively to do the work of soul care. We're very thankful to God for the privilege of doing the work that he's called us to do. I want to just pray before we open our Bibles. Is that all right? Let's pray together, please. You know what? Let's do this. In a Slavic world, we spend a lot of time in Russia, Ukraine, that part of the world. There's a tradition. As soon as somebody says, let's pray, everybody stands up automatically. You don't have to ask them to stand. The words, let's pray, mean you stand. Would you do that with me? Would you just stand and let's address our Father together? And Lord, we come into your presence, the presence of the King, to recognize your goodness to us. You are the sovereign God of heaven. You're the infinite one. You are the one that is complete in holiness. And you are the one that has given to us the divine appointment that puts us in this room at this moment together to worship, to fellowship, and certainly to learn from you through your word. You're the one who can speak to us. You're the one who can change us by the ministry of your word, and you're the only one who can do it. We bow our heads and our hearts at this moment because you're God. And we recognize in bowing that we are not, that we are needy, that we struggle, that we are finite, that we are broken, that we struggle in a fallen world among fallen people with sin. We're so grateful to God, to you for the redemption that you've given us through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, today, our hearts yearn for your word to touch our souls. And so, Father, that's my prayer. In my heart, would you be at work so that even as I speak, you help work in my heart to purify and transform me. And then, dear Father, in the hearts of all of us in the room, would you speak to us through your word by the ministry of the Spirit to teach us, to help us, to transform us. And all of this we ask in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of his glory. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Now you're going to open your Bibles to Psalm 73, please, and as you do that, let me just give you the background that you already understand. First, that the Psalms, when you open your Bible to the Psalms, you're finding the hymnal of the Jewish people. You're finding as you get to this one, if you have a study Bible, that this one was written by Asaph, probably 73 to 83, and perhaps Psalm 50 as well, written by Asaph. And I mentioned that because he's the minister of music, which means probably this was first a song. It may have been a tune. It may have been one of those things sung by the choir or others. Asaph is the minister of music, so this is a musical kind of a thing. Now, as I read through it in a few moments, you'll wonder how in the world would someone put these thoughts to music. I find that fascinating to think about that. But nevertheless, this is song stuff. This is music stuff. And it was written about 3,000 years ago, which means as we go through it, here's what you're going to discover. As I read Psalm 73 in a minute, you're going to think like this. That sounds like me. I've had that thought. I could have written this. This is really contemporary. And you're going to discover that although written 3,000 years ago, these thoughts reflect your heart all too often. And you'll come to recognize the truth of the scripture, not only nothing new under the sun, but that there is no problem that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and has been common to man, literally for thousands of years. Isn't that good news? Here's the problem. Most of us think we're unique. that because we have a different day and age, we have technology that we didn't have before, we have creature comforts we didn't have before, that somehow today is better than other days. And the truth of the matter is that while in some external ways it is better than it used to be, in all of the ways that have to do with the soul of man, it's just the same as it's always been. And we're going to find that what Asaph gives to us here is both a confession and a commitment. So, follow along as I read Psalm 73, and let's see what God has to say here. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they, the arrogant wicked, say, well, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Those that he's just described, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. But if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, you rouse yourself. You despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. And nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart, my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You'll put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. What I want to... there is a signal that's being given, and I don't know what that is, brother.
Turn
what on?
Your mic.
My microphone. I thought I turned on earlier. Oh. Yes, I should. And no, it won't. I think it died. That's a delightful interruption, isn't it? Right in the middle of the sermon? Oh, now it came on. Oh, look at that. Well, what do we call these? Technology gremlins. I think that's what happens when the devil fell, he fell into the technology, right? I think that's what happened. I'm not sure. Psalm, is it all right? Everybody happy back there? Wow. Now all of a sudden you can hear me. This is really going to disturb your sleep. For me to be so loud, it's just amazing. Now, in your notes, in your bulletin, you have some notes concerning the sermon here, and I'm going to give you five things that'll help us understand how to be assured of continuing spiritual growth. Just to make sure I'm in the right crowd, let me ask, ladies and gentlemen, are you actually today interested in continuing spiritual growth? Say yes or no.
Yes.
Sounds like I'm in the right crowd. I'm very encouraged, all right? Then I'll continue the sermon, even now that I have the mic and all of you on board. The first thing is this: trust in the continuing goodness of God to thee, in verse 1, pure in heart. Here's what verse 1 says: truly God is good to Israel. We could just truncate that and say, truly God is good, right? Right? Say yes or no. God is good. God is always good, yes? Therefore, every single thing that God ordains is good, right? Yes, like when you leave in a few minutes and you get in your car and you get outside the parking lot and you get on the highway out here and you have a flat tire, that's good. Right? There is less enthusiasm now, Pastor, than there was earlier. If God is good, everything he ordains is good, including your flat tire today, right? So your reflex, I know, I laugh too. That's kind of funny to think about that. So your reflex response when the tire goes flat on the way home, and man, do I hope this doesn't happen, Pastor, to anybody today. But when your tire goes flat, your reflex response is going to be to say, thank you, Lord. Right? Because God is good and God has ordained this for you. And this didn't catch God by surprise, did it? He has a plan in a flat tire for you today, and he's working out that plan. Aren't you glad? Truly, God is good. And in this context, Asaph says, particularly, God is good to Israel. We know that to be true. God has always been good to Israel. He's good to Israel today, and he always will be good to Israel, right? And then he qualifies it by saying, to those who are pure in heart. Now that's a very interesting phrase, which when you hear it in the English translation, sounds to our ears like maybe he's talking about moral purity. That's not what he's talking about here. In the original language, when he talks about pure in heart, what he's really talking about is complete devotion to God. God is good to Israel. God is good to those who have sold their souls to him. God is good to those who are completely focused on pleasing him, honoring him, glorifying him through their lives. They are devoted to him. God is good to them. We're all at this point saying, okay, verse 1, got it, true, okay. And then Asaph gives us his confession. You see what he says? But as for me, who is for me, I almost blew it. My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Here's what happened. I became envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's what Asaph is saying. As for me, I started looking around. I started looking at the people of this world. I started seeing what they have. I started looking at their stuff. And I started thinking, and all the rest of these verses that talk about the description of these arrogant, wicked, rich people are all a description of Asaph looking around and saying, look what he's got. Look at that new car. Look at that bigger house. Look at that nice vacation. Look at that bank account. Look at that position of authority. Look at all they got. What do I got? I got nothing. They've got everything. They've got it easy. Always at ease. They increase in riches. When I look around this world and I see what all of the people out there have, Asaph said, I start to think, I wish I had me some of that. Now, it's Sunday morning church. Come on, folks, be honest. Did you ever have that thought? Say yes or no. Yeah, we all did. We all thought, oh, wow. I can't do that because I'm a Christian. I sure wish I could have that. I sure wish I could do that. That's so cool. Look at that shiny thing. Look at that nice trinket. Look at those baubles. Look at the...
Oh, poor me, right? And beyond the description that he gives us, when he finally gets to verse 10, he says, in fact, not only is it true out there, but in verse 10, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Can you believe it, ladies and gentlemen? Can you imagine in your wildest imagination that even people who call themselves God's people, people who call themselves Christian, would begin to want what the world or think like the world thinks? Adopting the worldview, adopting the moral standards of the world. Wouldn't that be crazy? Do you understand? Even people who call themselves Christians get their eyes on the world, on all the stuff they have, on their value system, and start thinking, I wish I was more like that. Or, we shouldn't criticize them. I told the story in the first service about last week. We were at the ACBC. This is the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. This is the national meeting of our biblical counseling bunch. It was held at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. And Susie and I were there. I have some responsibilities. And while we're there, because the Monday pre-conference was going to be on transgenderism, and because the conference itself was going to be on homosexuality, it generated a boatload of interest in the media and among groups who don't believe like we believe. So sure enough, we were prepared. In fact, the conference, the folks that registered for the conference were sent emails telling them how to respond to the protesters that were certainly going to be there. And the word was that we would be flooded with protesters on the campus of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and they would attempt to shut down, take over and shut down the ACBC meeting. So here's the extra security measures that are in place. Here's how you identify people. Here's, and it was just kind of like, we all walked in going, this could be really tense. This could be really horrible. We got there, and the Louisville Metro Police had done a great job of cordoning off, and the protesters were all relegated to a place across the road from the entrance to the seminary. And there, the news report said there were 40, but when you look at that pathetic little group, there may have been a dozen or maybe 20 protesters with signs. It turned out to be nothing. But you know who was in that group? A couple of Baptist pastors who are all for gay rights and transgenderism, and we shouldn't be judging people, and we shouldn't, right? And they're holding the signs. And they're getting the news coverage, helicopter overhead, news reports on the local news, and USA Today article about the protesters. By the way, there were more than 2,000 registered attenders at the ACBC conference. More than 2,000. Did you hear that? Maybe 20 protesters. Who gets the press? Isn't that something? And even the people who are outside, even the people who are protesting, are saying, oh, we think the world has this right. We think we should adopt their values. We think we should not criticize people. This is not, ladies and gentlemen, 3,000 years ago. Asaph said, God's people even turn back to them and start thinking like they're thinking and find no fault in them. And so after a while, he gives the final description here. He says, behold, verse 12, these are the wicked. Here's the summary. Always at ease, they increase in riches. And then Asaph goes to whining. This doesn't sound like you, I know. Verse 13, all in vain, I have kept my heart clean. You've never done that, have you? And washed my hands in innocence all the day long. I have been stricken and rebuked. Oh, poor me. Look at those people in the world, all the good stuff they got, all the toys, all the shiny stuff, all the good stuff. And I don't have it because I'm just a Christian and I can't have that stuff. And then we have to say, now wait a minute, what's actually happening here? The question is Asaph talking to himself? What do you think, yes or no? Is Asaph talking to himself? Yeah, here's a better question. Do you talk to yourself? Of course you do. We have training programs, as you saw, all over the world. One's in Egypt. In the modular training program, the church leadership program in Alexandria, actually right between Cairo and Alexandria out in the desert. We have a wonderful training group there, and we've done 4 modules. We'll do 5 in a couple of weeks. And so in the back of the room for module 1, here's this woman who is a psychologist, calls herself a Christian, but she's basically a secular psychologist. And she's sitting in the back of the room, and she's criticizing everything we say to anybody who will listen. And finally, at the end of the module, she raises her hand, and she says, "What about self-talk?" She thought this was new, apparently. So I quoted my good friend Paul Tripp. I referenced this quotation that you have in your notes, but I said it a little bit differently. I said, "No one is as influential a counselor in your life as you are, because no one talks to you as much as you do." Isn't that right? You are your own most influential counselor. So the question is not, do you talk to yourself? We all do. The question is, are you telling yourself the truth? That's the key. Are you speaking truth to yourself? Where do you find truth, ladies and gentlemen? Listen, I'll start the verse, you finish it. Are you ready? John 17:17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. You know what that means? That means the stuff that comes out of my corrupt, redeemed, although still corrupt, mind is not truth. The stuff that generates out of my wicked heart is not truth. The stuff that we hear from others is not truth. Truth is found in God's word. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's an important concept. And so when I was on Facebook some months ago, and I ran across a very interesting notation, entry, made by a woman I know, I asked her for permission to quote it, and I inserted it into this message. This woman and her husband are foster care parents. And as foster parents, they've had dozens of children through their home. And one set of a brother and a sister in particular were especially precious to them. And they thought that perhaps they would, in the days ahead, have the opportunity to adopt them. But as it turns out, they could not. And the day that those children left their home, she put these words on Facebook. Today we said goodbye to the foster babies that were in our family for 14 months. Tonight, in the midst of grief, pain, and loss, I'm talking to myself. Our pastor says even David spoke truth to himself. So it's not crazy to do this. So I say, truth. God is everywhere, not just at my house. Truth. These babies were created in God's image, and He has a plan and purpose for each of their lives. Truth. We're not guaranteed a set amount of time with any of our children. We were given an amazing gift of 14 months to pour out God's love on these babies. Truth. God has steadfast love and mercies that never cease. They are new every morning. Truth. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And now I take a deep breath. My chest feels heavy. My heart aches. Tears stream down my face. And a small sob escapes my lips. So I start over again, and I tell myself, truth. And the reason we know that story so well, and the reason it's so precious to us, is because the author of that post is our daughter, Sally, who with her pastor husband, Jason serve Christ not only in their church, not only by raising the three biological daughters that God has given to them as a gift, but also by ministering to other children who don't have parents. We're so grateful that Sally has learned to speak truth. And Asaph catches himself here, and he says in verse 15, if I had said, I will speak like this, if I had said that, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And then he makes this interesting comment in verse 16. And here's the crux of it. When I thought how to understand this, here's what he's saying. Here's my dilemma. I've got here and now stuff. I've got down below stuff. I've got the eyes on the easygoing, wealthy, arrogant folks. There's this plane of existence. And then there's the up there stuff. There's the there and then stuff. And there's the eternal stuff. And here's the temporal stuff. And here's the hard slodging through every single day stuff. When I start thinking about this, it just wears me out, he says in verse 16. It's very, very difficult for me. It just causes me all kinds of concern, all kinds of problem to try to make sense of life in a fallen world among fallen people and the fact that God exists and is holy and sovereign. And how do I do this? It's difficult for me to think about this. Until, verse 17, did you see what he said? Until I walk into the sanctuary of God. Now, this is Old Testament stuff. He's talking about literally the sanctuary of God. He's talking about the place of God's presence, the place where I go to meet God. Now, we don't have that anymore. This is not a temple. This is a church. This is not a sanctuary in the Old Testament sense. This is a church auditorium or meeting place. And sometimes we call it a sanctuary because it's a place away from other things. Okay. But it's not a sanctuary in the sense of the Old Testament sanctuary. It's not the presence of God here, except when you and I are here and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so God is here, except in the sense that God is omnipresent, God is here. But in the purest sense, in the sanctuary, what Asaph was saying is, life didn't make sense. Life wore me out trying to figure out life until I walked into God's presence. Do you know what you and I need to do every day, ladies and gentlemen? Walk into God's presence, right? Imagine what difference it would... So here's life. You get up in the morning and you're getting ready to go do whatever it is you have to do. You have to go to work or you have to go to school or you have to do something else. And so you get up in the morning just in time, the alarm clock goes off and you're rushing out the door. You have just enough time to take care of a couple of personal hygiene things and you put on some clothes, maybe grab a bite of breakfast, and out the door you go. And you jump in your car and you're heading to wherever it is that you're heading. And of course, the first thing that happens is that idiot that cuts people off in traffic, you have him here too, right? Say yes. He's everywhere. I don't know how that guy gets around so much, but he's everywhere. And first thing you do is you encounter that guy. And then you get to work and the boss says, hey, here's a big new project for you. Need it done by Friday. Or you go to school and the teacher says, hey, there's a pop quiz today. And you're just kind of slugging your way through life moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, and you're just kind of thinking, this wears me out. I'm trying to do life on this plane among fallen people in a fallen world, and it's just really difficult. Or you get up tomorrow morning, and the very first thing you do is you grab your Bible. Here's what happens. When you grab your Bible, you do what Asaph did in verse 17. You walk into the presence of God. And when you grab your Bible, all of a sudden, here's what happens. Your focus is recalibrated. Suddenly, what happens is, now instead of thinking about here and now, the down below stuff, you start thinking about the up above the there and then stuff. Instead of being concerned about pleasing man, you start thinking about pleasing God. Instead of being focused on yourself, you're focused on pleasing him. This is the shift that took place there in verse 17 for Asaph. Until I walked into the sanctuary of God, all of a sudden there was a change in focus. Now all of a sudden tomorrow morning when you grab your Bible first thing and you do the other stuff and you jump in your car and you're heading toward work and the idiot cuts you off, now you're able to think differently and choose differently about that circumstance because your heart is focused on pleasing God today. And instead of yelling and screaming and shaking your fist at that old guy, instead of that, what's going to happen is you're going to pray for him, aren't you? You're going to hope that perhaps in the providence of God at some point he'd give you the opportunity to meet that guy face to face and you could share Christ with him, because for sure a guy that drives like that is not a Christian. Am I right about that? None of you drive. I mean, you're not the, never mind. And then when you get to work and the boss says, hey, here's a big new project for you, you got to have it done by Friday, you're able to think, I'm so grateful to you, Lord, that you've given me the grace to do the things that you've allowed me to do, and I'm going to need an extra measure this week because I want to please you in the work that you've given me to do. I want to do it for you and not merely for the boss. I want to do it before your eyes, not merely before his eyes. I want to make sure that I'm a good and faithful witness of your grace and glory in this workplace. And when the teacher gives you a pop quiz today, your initial response is, well, thank you, Lord. You're going to test my heart. You're going to make sure that I'm focused where I need to be focused. Right? And Asaph says, everything changed. Everything changed when I walked into God's presence. And that's what God wants from all of us. Ladies and gentlemen, of course there's the here and now. Of course there's the down below stuff. Of course there's the living in a fallen world among fallen people stuff. Of course, here we are. But we're more than that. We're not just that. We're more than that. We're children of God. And we have a connection with God himself through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have the opportunity to focus on pleasing him in every circumstance of our lives, regardless of where we are. And so Asaph says, when I walked into the presence of God, here's what happened. Life shifted. My focus recalibrated. And now I'm thinking about him, not me. And something else happened. You see what it says in verse 17? The other thing that happened was, then I discerned their end. The end of all of those people that I was formerly envious concerning. Then I discerned their end, and here's how he says it. Truly, you've set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. They're destroyed in a moment, swept away by terrors like a dream when one awakes. You rouse yourself, Lord, and you despise them as phantoms. He said, here's what happened. When I walked into the presence of God, not only did I see God differently, God high and lifted up, God better than my circumstances. Not only did that happen, but the other thing that happened is I got a new look at them. And instead of being envious of them, their trinkets, their toys, their shiny stuff, all of their stuff, I started to realize they're really in big trouble out there. They're in slippery places. They're going to get destroyed in a moment. They're in big trouble. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the only heaven they will ever experience is whatever they can gather for themselves in this brief lifetime, 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it might happen to be. Whatever toys and trinkets they can gather, that's as good as it's going to get. And do you know how long a human lifespan is, ladies and gentlemen? It's a blade of grass, right? It's a puff of smoke. And even the oldest person in the room has lived only a fraction of the years available since the creation of time, right? It's quick. It just goes. And Asaph says, man, when my focus shifts, when I think about my life as being related to God and not merely related to this world, then I start thinking how much trouble they are in. They're in big trouble. Last year, we were at the national meeting of the Biblical Counselors Group, the ACBC group, out in California. The meeting was actually hosted by John MacArthur at his church, Grace Community Church in Sun Valley. And so because our meeting was going to be held out there, Susie and I went out a few days early. I had some responsibilities. And we had the privilege of attending Sunday morning church at Grace Community Church and hearing John MacArthur preach. It was kind of cool. We weren't the only ones in the sanctuary that day. And it was really neat. I have to look up at some point and find out what text he was preaching from. But he said something that really caught my attention. And I thought about it when I was preparing this message. Here's what he said. He said, "Lost people don't know how much you know." Do you get that? And he went on to explain. Here's the truth. Do you know what lost people are struggling with today? Lost people are struggling with this. How does life make sense? What is the purpose of life? How can I be fulfilled? How can I be satisfied? I don't get it. Will more money? Will more fame? Will more authority? What is it that will really satisfy my soul? I don't know how life works. That's the standard life mantra of lost people, right? Well, here's good news. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know how life works, don't you? You know that the sovereign, eternal God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. You know that as part of that creation, he made a man and then a helper fit for him. You know that in Genesis chapter 3, sin wrecked it. The relationship between God and man and the man and the woman and all the rest of all relationships all the way down until this very moment. Sin is at the root of all of the problems we have. Here's the good news. Jesus came as Redeemer. Somebody say amen. And as a result, our relationship with God can be restored through faith in Jesus Christ. And our lives, all we have to do, listen, all that's necessary is you throw up your hands and surrender and say, "I give up. I'm not Lord anymore. Jesus is Lord. I'm not in charge anymore. He's in charge." All you have to do is give away yourself. Sell your soul to Jesus. That's what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, right? When you do that, when you surrender, when you give up yourself, then all of a sudden, you have a new direction, a new purpose, a new goal. You can be fulfilled. You can be satisfied because now the goal of your life is not the same as the goal of the lives of all of those people out there. The goal of your life is to glorify God, right? This would be a good time for amens or whatever you do around here. So you don't think like them anymore. You don't choose like them anymore. You don't behave like them anymore because you're not you anymore. You are a living, breathing representation of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Thank you. Thank you. Bible cost to make you here. This is huge. That's why MacArthur said, "Lost people don't know how much we know." We've got the answer. We've got the answer. It's Christ. And they don't know it. And Asaph is saying, when I entered into God's presence, when the focus shifted, when I saw God correctly, when I walked into his presence, I also saw them correctly, and they're a mess on their way to hell. So instead of envying them, we should rather pity them, he says. In fact, I love the way he phrases this. Look what he says. Back in verse 21, "Back when my soul was embittered," remember this? "Back when my soul was embittered, when I was envious of the arrogant, the rich." Remember that? "Back when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart." Here's the way I'd characterize myself, Asaph says. I'd say I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He said, I was living godlessly. you weren't in focus at all. They were in focus. You were out of focus. But when I walked into your presence, you became the clear focus, and all of a sudden I got a different view of them. When I was thinking wrongly, I was like a beast, like an animal. Ladies and gentlemen, would you like to see a beast? Please say yes. Because the next time I click this, that's what's going to happen regardless. So thank you. Here, ladies and gentlemen, is a beast. What? That's our beast. That's Toby, the Silky Terrier. Our beast. Do you know what Asaph was saying? He was saying, when I didn't have you in front, do you know what's true about Toby? Toby's a dog, right? Do you know what's true about him? No self-awareness. No soul. He doesn't think about eternity. He doesn't have an awareness of who God is, right? Sorry, all dogs don't go to heaven. No dogs go to heaven. Did I say that out loud? Right in church? Do you know what drives Toby? Do you know what? Toby doesn't love me. I know that. Although sometimes we think maybe. He doesn't have the capacity. Do you know why he's nice to us? Do you know why he does what he says? What we say? Do you know why he does that? Treats. Treats. If I say, sit, he sits. I give him a treat. Treats. Oh boy, all I have to do is the right thing. I get treats. Right? Right? Asaph is saying, back when I had my eyes on them, when I thought I wanted to be like them, when I was envying what they had, when my eyes were off you, back when I was thinking about them, you know what I was like? Like a beast. This is how we relax at our house. Like a beast. I was going through my life, eyes on everybody, thinking, I want one of them. Oh boy, a new job. Oh, nicer car. Oh boy, I can have a bigger house. Oh, treats. Asaph said, that's what I was like. When I was thinking in that horrible way. But then he repents. And he says, verse 23, nevertheless, this is so great. Nevertheless, here's the truth. I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Isn't that cool? Do you know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. Ladies and gentlemen, think about this. You have life in Christ if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. That means your life makes sense. Your goal is clear. Glorify God through your life. When your focus is on Him, your goal is to please God. That's it. We've all got the same goal in this room. We want to glorify God, right? That's so good. And we can do that by God's grace. We can do that for His glory. And then one of these days, we don't know which day, one of these days we're going to die. And when we die, we go to heaven. Christ now, Christ later. What's the downside? Anybody? It's all good, right? Think about those lost people out there. Do you know what they've got? They've got trinkets and toys now. That's it. And later, hell. That's a bad deal. Do you know that? And he goes on and says with rhapsody, whom do I have in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. I was so foolish to want what they have. You're enough. What more do I need? What more does anyone need? And he finishes the psalm by saying, therefore, it's good for me to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Think about this. If all that Asaph is saying is true, if the message of the gospel is true, think about this. We've got the answer to life's problems. We've got it in our hands. It's the word of God. We've got it through faith in Christ. We've got the answer. If we've got the answer, Christ now and more Christ later, then shouldn't we tell people? Say yes or no. We call that personal evangelism. We call that sharing the gospel. That's exactly right. We do it not because we want to add to our church or get a notch in our Bible cover. We do it because we've got the answer for all of life's problems. It's Christ. And Asaph says, as a result, I should share this good news. I should tell others. So, ladies and gentlemen, make a commitment to live the kind of life that pleases God, a God-glorifying, biblically-directed, servant-spirited lifestyle and testimony characterized by, first, not envy, but contentment. Secondly, by obedience from the heart to the things that God has asked you to do. In other words, don't envy the prosperity of the wicked because they will be destroyed in a moment. Rather, find your refuge and confidence in God alone. Here's what I'd like you to do. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? Just for a moment, bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to pray. We want to be ready to pray. That means heads bowed, eyes closed. And just before I pray, I want to ask you a question. Before I ask the question, I want you just for a moment to forget about the person on your right or left or the person that you came with. And let's pretend for a moment that it's just you and me talking, all right? You and I standing face to face. Here's a question I want to ask you. Where is your focus? Today, what do you love? What are you seeking? What's your greatest desire? Where is your focus? Is it on the here and now, the down below stuff? Or is it on the eternal stuff? Is it on you or is it on him? Is it on your ideas or his word? Where's your focus? And if you today, to any degree, have a sense that you are wrongly focused, we've learned from God's word how that changes. You walk into the presence of God. Today, I think, you grab your Bible. Today, you open his word. Today, you allow God to recalibrate your heart, change your direction, change your goals for the sake of his glory. And Father, that's my prayer. My prayer is that in my life, in each of our lives, we would sing Asaph's song after him. We would be willing to confess our failure. We'd be willing to confess that too often in our lives we do chase dumb stuff. And we would say with Asaph, the answer is not in being bitter or envious. We would say with Asaph, the answer is to walk into your presence, to see you, to understand your ways. And that's my prayer. Father, would you help each of us and all of us to do that faithfully and to keep our focus on pleasing you? This I ask in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of his glory alone. Amen. God bless you. I think we're dismissed.